in the book of Ezra. And so far, we've thought about what the key theme of Ezra is. It's a book about restoration. It's about restoration to God himself. It's about restoration to his will and walking in it. And the first time we looked at Ezra, we saw that God facilitates and he favours our being restored to him. He doesn't just think, oh, well, that person's been really quite distant from me and cold for such a long time, so I'm not going to let him back. I'll teach him a lesson. They can't come back. No, he makes a way for us to return, and he favours that. He looks with a smile upon that as we're restored to him. And then last week we looked at the second chapter, which was a big long list of names, and you did well to stay with us. But we saw then that God takes a note of each individual, and every act of our obedience and faith and service to him is recorded, and he won't forget. And one day, he'll reward that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So even though we may be in a minority, or we may think it's only something small that we're doing, we should serve and we should return to the Lord. But we're going to pick up this morning in the end of chapter 2 of Ezra. We missed a few verses off, so we will cover those and move into chapter 3. Going to pray before we begin. So Lord, we're conscious that unless you build the house, those who build it labour in vain. And Father, I do thank you that we can have some quiet and we can just sit and we can listen to your word being preached and we can chew over it. But Lord, if this is just me speaking, it's a waste of time. Waste of my time and a waste of everybody's time who sat listening. So we pray that instead that you would be the one speaking. Lord, it's not directly gospel related, but help us to see Jesus more and more in his love. And Lord, may people see him more clearly through us. We want to worship you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you'd be searching our hearts and that we would be giving our lives over to you in consecration. Be with us and teach us through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we considered that the book has application for us as individuals. It's also got application for us as a church body. And remember this group of returning Israelites, they were coming back to something quite new. It was a different time for them. There was a lot of uncertainty, maybe. But this is where they found themselves. In chapter 2, we read those who returned. But then we pick up now in chapter 2 and verse 68. It says, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, these were servants of the Levites, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. What I want us to come away with this morning is that our consecration, or our being given over to God, our being set apart for God, consecration is the foundation. Consecration is the foundation. We see with these heads of the father's houses in verse 68, what they did. They came to the house of the Lord. When they came there, they offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. So they've walked. It's about a 4-month journey. They've walked through the desert. They carried all these things with them, 700 miles or so. And then they get there. And when they get there, the first thing they do is what? They offer freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. They offer freely or willingly. It's what they want to do. You know, before they start scouting, you know, when you go to a campsite and you look for the best place to pitch your tent, and you don't want to go by the water, you don't want to go on a bank, they don't start looking where they're going to put their tent temporarily. The first thing they do is offer willingly to the Lord. And this follows a pattern that we've seen in the rest of Scripture. So in Exodus 25, if you turn there with me, please. Exodus 25. Moses has gone up Mount Sinai, where the cloud is rested, where God's presence is, and he's walked up there. He's on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And in Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering.'" And what's this offering for? It's the offering for the tabernacle. God goes on to give instructions, but the first thing he says is, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Chapter 35 of Exodus. For the next few chapters, if you've read Exodus before, you'll know that God gives really specific details as to what he wants his tent, his tabernacle, to be like. But then Moses relays the instructions to the people in chapter 35. And verse 4 and 5 it says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and goat's hair, etc., etc.'" And then verse 20. The response of the people. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses," and look for some of these key words. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewellery of gold." That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. So these people brought even small things. They didn't have bars of bullion, but they could bring something small. They could bring an earring. They could bring a ring. But the key is they brought it willingly. Even though it was small, it was a willing offering. That ring may have been something to do with their family. They've been passed down from generation, but they were going to give it willingly. Why? Because it was going to the tabernacle. Verse 23. "And every man with whom was found blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it." Because there are amassing materials, aren't they, to build the tabernacle. "All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. The spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought," what? "A freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." You see that key word, that theme? It was those whose hearts were willing. Those whose hearts God had stirred to bring something. So it was the same pattern as with the tabernacle, but also as with the first temple that was built by Solomon. We're probably familiar with that story, aren't we? David masses all stuff together. Solomon builds it. And we read it in 1 Chronicles 29. You can probably tell what sort of a theme is going to come up. But I just want to prove it. 1 Chronicles 29. Verses 1 to 6. This is in regards to building that first temple. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colours, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the heart of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir." And this is a really, it's like 24 karat gold, the best stuff you could give. "And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, etc., etc." But then the last part of the verse says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of the hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Verse 9 says that people rejoice because they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And verse 14, David gives thanks and says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Speaking to God. Now, Christmas is coming up, in case you didn't know. It's time to get buying some presents. But would you rather, Georgina loves to play this game, as it comes to my mind. She'll say, "Matt, would you rather do this or do this?" I find it really tiresome, but she greatly enjoys it. So, would you rather receive that same pair of slippers or socks that you get every year from that same person, grudgingly, and you know they give it to you grudgingly because they just have to because it's Christmas and you're a member of their family. Would you rather receive that pair of slippers of necessity, or would you rather miss a year and then the next year they actually give you something that they want to give you and that they mean, and it's not just out of grudging obligation? Unless you really wear through slippers very quickly, you probably want the second one. You prefer people to mean it. Think about your Christmas card list as well. You might have a big long list, and I think probably as the years go on, you get more and more people on your Christmas card list. How many of those people do you actually talk to through the year? I'm sure there's a big chunk on your list that you don't talk to at all, but you know that if you didn't send the Christmas card, that it'd be seen as bad show. So you have to send the Christmas card. And you don't particularly enjoy it. Your hand aches from writing all those Christmas cards, but you just have to do it because it's expected. God wants us to give willingly, not begrudgingly, not out of necessity or tradition. He wants us to give willingly. I'm going to read you some verses from 2 Corinthians now. Because remember why we're talking about this? The leaders of those houses, when they first arrived at the temple, they gave willingly. And they gave generously as well. But 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, with gritted teeth and, oh, got to do it again. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God wants us to give willingly. And when we give willingly, even when we give willingly sacrificially, so that it hurts your pocket, or it hurts your time that you might be spending on other things, or it hurts in any other way, he gives back. He gives back. Because when we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. Why would we give? Jesus told a story, and the conclusion of it was this. That he who has been forgiven much, loves much. I think the extent to which I am willing to give is the extent to which I recognise I've been forgiven. It's very easy for us, isn't it, if we've been Christians for a while, to forget who we actually are, or who we were specifically, where we've come from. Think about where God has brought you from. How he's helped you, how he's brought you to where you are now. Think about all the sin that he has wiped away. And the things that we still do when we trip up in and they hold us back and we fall into time and again. Yet, Jesus has paid the price for them and he doesn't consider them. Consider that love. That love which gave for us. You know, real love does give, doesn't it? If I say I love Mary, but then I never talk to her, I never do anything for her, I see she's in trouble, but I just sit and watch. I see, I don't know, a car. You don't drive, Mary, do you? No. If Mary did drive, that her car's broken down, and I just think, well, I'll just stand and watch. No, love acts, doesn't it? And God demonstrated his love for us because while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Offer willingly in light of that. I'm going to mention Georgina again. She was away at the ladies' retreat, which the ladies from Milton's mother churches go to in South Wales, which next year I'm going to invite you, all the ladies, to. But the theme was faith. And something that has spoken to G is, we can sometimes let a cloud get in the way of our view of the Lord, can't we? That cloud might be being too busy, so it dims our view of the Lord. We're just running about from this and this and this, so that we don't have that time with God to sit quietly. And this is something I'm guilty of too. And it obstructs our view of the Lord. That cloud might be worry that blots out our view of him. And we look like Peter did at the waves rather than at the Saviour, who, if we keep looking at him, we can carry on walking on the waves too. That cloud might be just focusing on things that don't matter and taking our eyes off him. But we want to see the sun. And the more clearly we see him, the more we'll love him and the more we'll give willingly, and that's what he wants. So back to Ezra. We should offer willingly. That's what God wants. That's what pleases. But we're going to read down to verse 7. It says, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak," so he's the high priest, "and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel," he's the civil ruler, he's a descendant of the kings, and his brethren arose, and they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. We should offer freely, but we should establish an altar, a consecration. Consecration being fully given over to God. So, what was this altar used for? We read in verse 2, it's the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. So it's the altar where, as it says, offer burnt offerings. Some offerings that would be made in the Old Testament, they'd be cut up, and some would be burnt, but some would be given to the priests for them to eat. Some, the blood would be done with things, it might be sprinkled, it might be put on the person. But burnt offerings, there's only one thing that happens with them, and you've guessed it, there's a clue in the name, they get burnt. That's it. So every part of the body of that animal, from his nose to his legs to his ears and his everything, his tail, his insides, all of it is consumed in the fire and goes up to God. It ascends in smoke. Every part of the offering is consumed. And it's symbolic of us being totally consecrated to God. Every part of our body, every part of our being, given over to Him. Our hands being given over to Him. What we do, what we work at. Our eyes, what we look at. Our minds, what we think about. Our tongue, how we speak. Our ears, what we listen to, what we do listen to, what we don't. If we listen to slanderous things or gossip. Our feet, where we go. Do you understand? Our heart, where our affection is. Every part of the burnt offering went up to God. There was nothing left behind. We should be like that too. You know, there were some obstacles to them building this altar. In verse 3, it says, though fear had come upon them, because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered the burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. That was an obstacle, wasn't it? Fear. There was the timid people. And think about it, really. So you've got all these people coming back. They've come back with lots of money. They were given gifts, weren't they? They've come back with all this. There's probably families there. They've got their animals there. And they come back to a place where there's hostile people around them. It says they had fear because of the people of the countries. They felt threatened. Now, what would be their first instinct, probably? You'd think it might be to build some walls. You know, if they want to keep the people out. To build some defences. To batten down the hatches. To dig themselves in. But no, what do? The first thing they do in construction is build the altar. God was going to be a greater protection than any walls could be to these people. And the ruined Jerusalem was better guarded by that altar than if its fallen walls had been rebuilt. Some of us have fear as well about being totally given across to God. As do I. You know, it's uncertain. I mentioned last week about my sister. Was it last week? About my sister and saying, well, if you go through and do this, then this college degree, then what kind of a job are you going to get at the end of that? We all have fears about this. Totally giving ourselves over to God. Those parts of our body that we've allowed to creep off the altar, so to speak. But God is our protection. There was another obstacle, though, that was brought up. We're going to read down to verse 7. So it says, the people also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons, so at the start of the month, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering, we see it again, to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to their masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. What was that second obstacle to the people building? Well, why had they come back? What was the purpose to their coming back that Cyrus had said you can go back for? Said in the start of this book, they could come back to rebuild the temple. So, really, I think when you're building a house, you don't focus on your breakfast bar in your kitchen first, that little detail. You focus on the foundations, you focus on the walls, you focus on getting the roof on, before you focus on the little things. So for some people, they'd look at the high priest and the leader and say, you know, you're building this altar, but we need to get the walls up first, come on. And they'd be saying, come on, let's get to it. We haven't got time for this. We've come here for a purpose. We need to get on. We need to build it. And we looked at the timid people who were fearful of those around them. But then there's also those people who just really get on and go for it, go-getters. And they can also miss the point too. They might think that we haven't got time for worship. You know, all this giving these animals and whatnot. We need to use these animals to work and pull the cranes, whatever they do. Or let's be practical. We'll have time for this later. But no. It stood and they did it. They built the altar first. And this is following the pattern of Scripture. You think about Jesus when he came to the house of his friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And they knew he was coming. And Jesus was bringing quite a lot of his friends too. And the women folk, or Martha in particular, she was stressing, wasn't she? She was thinking, right, we need to get peeling them carrots and we need get heating up the oven and setting the table and all these sorts of things and stressing. She was pouring with sweat and working really hard. Meanwhile, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she's spending time with him. She's listening. And you can understand the stress, can't you? And then she comes out and she complains to Jesus, saying, tell this sister of mine, come and help me. She's being lazy, basically. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen that which is the good thing. Only one thing is needful. First in time and first in priority is our worship to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We probably know it well. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it takes us back to this altar, doesn't it? We are to be those who are totally consecrated. And it's interesting where Paul says that as well in the book of Romans. Paul Tabs has taken you through Romans. He talks about doctrine and how we're justified. And then he does also go on to talk about what we should do in light of that. But right before he talks about what we should do, that other part of the book, this little verse comes in and he says that we should be completely consecrated to him. God is more concerned about you than about the things you do for him. He's more concerned about the minister than the ministry, so to speak. He'd prefer to have a thoughtful present every other year than a grudging pair of slippers every year. He wants, and he deserves, those offerings willingly and even sacrificially. I'm going to read us, just as we close now, two verses, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read them. Leviticus chapter 6. This is one of the instructions, but I thought it was very appropriate for us. It says, "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." Is that so in my life? Is that fire of consecration always burning? So now, as we come to remember Jesus and his greatest act of love for all mankind, but that we have experienced through faith in him, let's just take a moment before we do, quietly, and we can surrender those areas of our life that we've allowed to creep off the altar to him. He deserves all of me, doesn't he? He deserves all of you. So let's do that. Let's just have some quiet and focus, and then we'll give thanks and take the bread and wine together.